So today we're looking at, last week, the question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism again was, what is the chief purpose of God or the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. And so you went through a study every day. Hopefully you hung in there. There was a study or a devotional every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that helped fill out the understanding that we all have about what it takes, what does it mean to glorify God, what does it mean to enjoy him forevermore. And so this morning, under the title of God's Authoritative Word, this morning I want to look at question two. Question two was something that we traveled through together this past week, hopefully. The question is, what authority from God directs us how to glorify and enjoy him? What authority from God directs us how to glorify God and enjoy him? And so we just sang one of the ways, one of the authorities. We're going to contend that the authority is really God's word. But one of the things that the scripture does, or one of the purposes of the entirety of the scripture, is to reveal God to us and tell us what he expects from us. And so one of the things the psalmist just pointed out for us in our song that we sang together in Psalm 119:105 says, a part of the answer gives us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How would I know what to do? We talked about the eunuch. What was he called? Philip was the guy that came, the Ethiopian eunuch, last week. Forgot what country he was from. The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his carriage reading Isaiah 53, remember, and Philip came along, borne by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit told him to join the chariot. Go up there and talk to this man. And so the Ethiopian eunuch invited him up in the chariot, and he was listening. Philip was listening to the eunuch read Isaiah 53, and he asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And remember his honesty and his humility as he answered, how can I know unless somebody instructs me, unless someone guides me? And that's really what the Bible's purpose is, to reveal God to us. But what we are to do about it, or what we're to do after he reveals himself to us. He has told you, old man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you in broad bones considerations, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So you've got three broad bones there. But to do justly, are you just in your interactions with others? Are you just when you're selling your used whatever? I don't know if you sell your used whatevers. Do you love mercy? Are you merciful, or are you the kind that just says, okay, that's it with you? I mean, sometimes you got to do that. But do you tend towards mercy? Do you tend towards mercy? Realizing that the people you're dealing with, you're trying to love them into the kingdom of God. You catch more bees with honey, right? Is that the saying? Something with honey instead of what?
Vinegar.
Yeah. That thing, right? So, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Humbly because, boy, this is a tough walk. And as I said, we quoted from Luther, who said in his first of 95 thesis statements, he said, we were called, all of us, to a life of repentance. And it's not an arduous spiritual hypochondriac situation, but you're walking And we were talking in the Sunday school class. We're tempted thousands of times a day, hundreds maybe. But Mike was saying, you know, he was walking through Walmart and he's minding his own business, buying some peas and carrots or whatever he was doing, and there's that 20-foot high picture of the lady in the bikini at the Walmart. You know, we don't look. By the way, we don't look at that. We look. Ugh. But there it is. What are they putting that in my face for? But there's hundreds of those things a day. We have temptations that are just overwhelming. And I was saying to the Sunday school class that, you know, we had Mr. Clean out cleaning our air ducts earlier in the week. It wasn't cheap, by the way. A lot of dust, but it wasn't cheap. I sat in the chair holding Coco by the leash. Now, she's not a vicious animal, but you never know what an animal's going to do. And I was equating our flesh to the dog. I have to hold that leash because I don't know what the dog's going to do. And you've got to keep a leash on your physical man, your flesh man, because we're pulled away. We have cravings. We have temptations. And there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, right? It's common. But God is faithful, it says there, doesn't it? Who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And the problem we have is sometimes I don't look for a way of escape because I kind of like it, you know? And that's my flesh again. Get back in place. Just being a little bit candid with you. So, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So it's his word that directs us. He's revealing to us. So the fallen condition focus today is God's word works best in the lives of those who expose themselves to God's word. Now, I don't know your names, but I suspect that there's a few of you in this room that don't look at God's word every week, that this meeting is the extent of your exposure to God's word. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to make you feel uncomfortable. When I go to Bishop Noah, I say, you know, we talk about, the scripture says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but come together as you see the evil day approaching. And I'm sitting there in front of usually just all women, but they're in wheelchairs. Some of them can't handle pages anymore, like our Eunice, our dear Eunice can't do that. Some can't read anymore. And don't give them a cell phone to have it spoken to them. They don't know how to fidget with that thing. And so they're doing the best they can do with what they have. And the best they can do is come to my little service. But some of you, I'm going to step on your nerve just for another few seconds, have greater ability than that. And you need to, it's a discipline. Now, I wake up certain mornings and I don't want to do it. I wake up in the morning and go, man, my mind starts racing. Like if it's today, I'm thinking, man, I wonder if Rory is really going to come back in this Masters game, you know. And maybe I should check some statistics. Maybe there's some commentary that I haven't heard because I only watched it for 3 hours. But then I have to say, no, go sit in that chair at the desk, knucklehead. I talk to myself like that. And then I get involved in God's word and prayer, and I got to do it before the dog starts crying, because when the dog's crying, if I wait too long, something's going to happen down in that cage that I don't like. So, and by the way, if you're a cat lover and you want to come catch this cat that's in my basement, I will let you help me with that. I'm sitting in the family room in the easy chair, and I started hearing this crying, and I thought, well, it's in the garage. Cat's in the garage. I don't care. I don't want to see the cat. So then I'm upstairs and I hear the cat crying through the heat register. And I'm going, no, the cat's got to be in the basement. Still don't want to go see that cat. So then I go down to this little place we call the wood shop, and I turn the light on. There's a cat staring at me. Going, oh, my gosh, why are you in my house? So I go to the Tractor Supply. I buy a big trap, try to trap it. She defeats that one. I put it up again. She defeats the second trap. But the third trap is still working right now. But that's called a sidebar, isn't it? It has nothing to do with the sermon, but thank you for tolerating it. You know, and I went to Sylvia's niece. So Sylvia's niece, Brenda, works in the optical department at Walmart. And so, all day I'm carrying this story, and anybody that'll stop and talk to me, I want to complain about this cat that I can't catch. I said, Brenda, you wouldn't believe. Her reaction was, won't he come to you? And I'm thinking, the last thing on earth that I want to do is have a cat come to me. I don't want to see the cat. I know you love cats. I don't hate them. I just don't want them. So anyway, now I'm done with that. That's a big sidebar. Let's get back to work here. So anyway, God's word will work best in those of us who expose ourselves to the word. And so I want to look at 3 points with you. 3 points. Number one, it's the final authority for all theology and conduct. Sola scriptura, which is the phrase that the reformers came up to, the word alone, is the final authority for all conduct and theology. Number two, it's all sufficient. And third of all, it's at work in you. I want to look at those 3 points, but remembering all the while that it is at work in you if you're exposing yourself to it. God's word is working a little bit in you anyway, but there's a bigger work it wants to do. It was sent on a purpose. Isaiah 55 says, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the task whereunto I sent it. All of God's word is on a mission to do something in you. But if you're not exposing yourself to it, then you're not cooperating with it. You're not heeding it. You're not being rebuked by it. You're not being encouraged by it. And so you're unaware of some of the things that you're supposed to be doing right now because you're not feeding on it. So anyway, in support of our point one, it's the final authority, and this is a passage that we use an awful lot, but it's the passage that we base our statement that the Word of God is the rule, the final authority for all matters of theology and conduct, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So all of it, even the parts you don't understand, just keep at it because it's written on purpose to you. God's trying to convey a big story to you. So it's for teaching, it's profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And forgive the masculine pronoun in this next verse, but that the man of God / woman, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for some good work. No? Every good work, everything that God would be glorified by you if you were engaged in it, is contained in his word. So what is, to answer the question, what authority it exists in order to help me understand how to glorify God or how to glorify God and enjoy Him forevermore. It's His word that I might be completely outfitted with all I need for every good work. Every good work. Number two. It's all sufficient. It's all sufficient. God's word is all sufficient. Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, verse 17. He said, Lord, the high priestly prayer, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. He didn't say sanctify them or make them holy, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is partially true. No, he said, your word is true, and I know that as they intermingle with it, I know that as they obey it, I know that as they read it and seek to follow it, they will be made holy if they stay at it. Not perfect, but they'll be bending and moving in the right direction, the direction you want them to move in. In the giving passage in 2 Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that has to do with, of course, money, but also talent, but also time. Each, verse 7, one must give as he has decided in his heart. So God's standard is if you decide how generous you're going to be, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because you signed a pledge card, but what you want to give. For God, it says, loves a cheerful giver. And then here's the verse that applies in the context of this passage. And verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. His word is all sufficient. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. He's able to move in your life the way that it has to work or should work, if we will just follow it and glorify Him. He's glorified as we open ourselves up to do exactly what He's asked us to do, to make a decision in the case of giving and go ahead and give in that way. So His word is the final authority in all conduct and theology. It is all sufficient. It speaks to me, for example, in Psalm 119:24. Psalm 119 is just so rich. Every verse in that 175-verse chapter, every verse references God's word, every single verse. Your testimonies, what you've said, Lord, Psalm 119:24, are my delight. They are my counselors. I'm just going to read down the page. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. It's life-giving, his word. Verse 26. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. You know, I can get off the path quickly, Lord. Teach me where I should go, what I should do. Verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, another replacement word for God's word, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me. Where? By what? According to your word. Strengthen me. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Verse 30, I set your rules before me. That's his word. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, verse 33, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me, verse 34, understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Still, every verse, speaking of God's word, testimonies in this case, and not to selfish gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. His promises are abundant. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. The psalmist is making a point to us, the Holy Spirit inspiring the psalmist to write all 175 verses of Psalm 119, and each of those verses referring to his word, his precepts, his testimonies. An adjective, a different adjective almost every time to describe one thing, his word. And you get the idea that God wants you vibing on his word. He wants you meditating on his word. He wants you at the trough. He wants you to be looking for everything you need there, like it's lost treasure. And if you can't read that whole section, that 175 verses without seeing that and picking up the spirit of the psalmist as he writes, it's all sufficient. Third of all, it's at work in you. This is my favorite part of what I have to say today. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I will start in verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God, verse 13, constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is really, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You know that children's song, the word of God is like itsy bitsy seeds scattered all around. Some in the bush, some in the stream. I don't know the words. But his word is designed to be at work in you. What I mean is, you come to that verse, that most neglected verse, and it says, you know, if you cleanse your hands, you sinners, and if you purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. So you read that on, let's say you read it right now and you're at home. Going, oh, wow. Father, forgive me, and I would start with repentance. Father, forgive me because I haven't been taking you up on this promise. And I want you to be at work in me. And I know that if I act, this word here that says that, if I draw close to you, you'll draw close to me. And so then you spend some time with him. And then you stay and you reference, you follow different verses around in the scripture, and you look up things. you go to your book that you're mostly all engaged in, and you rabbit trail through it. You look at cross references. You pray as you go through these verses. And as you do that, His Word is working in you. You're not the same for the experience. That's what it means. His Word is at work in all you believers if you expose yourself to His Word. To His Word. You know, we have this precious Word from some people that sacrificed their lives to give the Word to us. Back in the 250 to 300 year BC, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, were written way back then. So 300 years approximately before Jesus came for the first time, the Greek Septuagint. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which of course was written in Hebrew, was developed that long ago and carefully manuscript, because the printing press didn't come about until roughly 1440 AD. So they had to pass on the Word of God by manuscript, by clerics writing it down. In about the 4th century, or 700 years later, 4th century AD, the Latin Vulgate was developed by Jerome. And he developed not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And it was revised in 1979, and it is the Latin Bible. It is still the official Bible of the Catholic Church. That's what they use. Down the road, Wycliffe came on the scene, and Wycliffe was a champion, and he wrote his own version of the scripture in about the early part of the 14th century, and then he was followed by Mr. Tyndale. And Mr. Tyndale came on the scene right as just after the printing press came into play, and here's what his attitude was. He said, "I would like all women, even the humblest, to read the Gospels and the letters of St. Paul." You see, what I'm about to read is, they would kill you if you translated the scripture into the vernacular of another person or another people group. You would be killed if the official church didn't do it. Didn't sanction it by a council. But Tyndale is pushing back against that. He said, "I would like all women," and he's saying this at fear of his own death, "even the humblest, to read the Gospels and the letters of St. Paul. I wish that they were translated, the scriptures, into all languages." He strongly felt, of course, and rightly so, that the Bible should be translated out of Latin into whatever your vernacular or language happened to be, so that they could be read and understood not only by the Scots and the Irish, but also by Turks and Saracens, who are Arab tribes and all Muslim groups. "I wish that the farmer would sound out snatches of scripture as he plows, that the weaver would sit at his loom and chant some verses as he weaves, that the traveler would relieve the weariness of the journey with Bible tales. I want the common people to have the Word of God, because that's how they grow. That's how it will be active in their lives. They can't stay active if just the priest has it and he's speaking in Latin. I don't know what to do. I'll be like the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know what to do next unless somebody tells me." The last thing that that he said before he passed away, he was arrested, Tyndale was arrested, Just as he was translating from 2 Chronicles to Joshua, somebody turned him in, and so they put him in prison. And his sentence was, they called him a heretic because he was going against the rule of law, which said nobody can translate the scripture except approved bodies. And of course, he was going against that. And just to show you, he's in prison. He knows that he's going to be hung. So he makes an appeal to what he called the governor of the prison. And here's what he said. Please give me a lamp. In the evening, it's indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Book of Grammar, and Hebrew Dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. He wanted to be in God's Word. And the very last thing, right before they hung him, they were going to hang him, by the way, and there was a man there who was supposed to hang him. No, they were setting him on fire, I'm sorry. They were going to burn him. And this man had mercy on him and strangled him before the fire started so that he didn't have to endure what was going to happen. And the last thing he said was, God open the eyes of the emperor, Henry VIII. And Henry VIII was staunchly against his effort, Tyndale's effort, to get the word of God out there in the vernacular of the common people. 1 year later, he released it without putting his name on it. He had a change of heart. The prayer was answered a year later, and Henry VIII distributed the scriptures out. And the author writing about it said, and Tyndale would not have minded one bit at all that he didn't get the credit, just that the work was getting done. So let's do this. Let's look at God's authority, his final authority. Let's look at the rule that shows us how to glorify God and enjoy him forevermore. And let's do it more often. Let's follow the example of Tyndale. Let's have a beating heart that above all else and besides all else of the things that we have to do, we want to be in front of the Word of God and studying it under a lamp somewhere and seeking to have it be at work in us, because we know it's the sanctifying holiness agent of God. It's what will make us more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the answer to the question about what will actually, what authority shows us how to exactly glorify you and enjoy you. Thank you for the answer to the question. It is your word, Father. It is your word. And we just praise you for that in Jesus' name. So now we would like to enjoy with you communion. We put it off from last week because it was kind of busy. If you don't mind, if the gentleman would come, if Jim and Dave would come. And I'm going to read a passage to you. And verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This represents my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jim, would you bless the bread, please?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to remember, to concentrate, to partake in what you have left us. Thank you for staying with us through all our trials.
Seat together. Dave, would you bless the cup, please?
Lord, we take this time to remember that your shed blood washed away our sin. And then what do we have to do to accept you and put our faith and trust in you? And what do we gain? Put it in modern terms, we get a new birth certificate, being born again, and a passport into your heavenly kingdom. Amen.
Let's drink together. Would you like to stand together? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, I pray you walk with my dear brothers and sisters as they stay in fellowship or as they go or whatever they do. Throughout the day, follow them, follow me, and help us to come safely again together. In Jesus' name, amen.